going to do the stones on this Friday because I have a prophetic word for each country. So far, when we were praying for some of the stones, I believe when we were praying, there was a prophetic anointing that came. And so look at all these things that is completed. This is Vietnam, okay. And some of these stones. So there are not that many stones. There's 5 plus 3. So there's 8 stones. And I realized that when I was praying and holding those stones the past 2 Sundays, it was like a prophetic anointing came to speak over those countries. And I'd rather do that on the spirit of the prophet is subject to a prophet. So you can hold a prophecy, and I'll hold a prophecy and deliver it with the instruction of the angels on Friday night. And then we can go into prayer. So I'm going to do that, because I didn't expect that to happen, but I've been searching the Lord and asking, Lord, each time I hold the stone to pray, the tongues change. And then there were some words spoken. I think the previous one, we had some record. Most of the prayers are recorded, right? And once I come, it's recorded. And so there was a prophetic word, I remember, for some of those things. So we speak the prophetic words again over all these 8 countries on Friday. Because there were some things the Lord showed that took place once we have claimed those countries in phase 4. And we're about to go to Sunday service, so we don't take too much of Sunday service, but I'm going to preview a little bit about our responsibility and what God has shown me. A whole group of angels came and visited me while I was in Sydney. And they spoke about some things which I'll speak about on Friday. And among the most important thing is the prophecy of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it talks about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord began to reveal more and more things about His coming and things involved. And inside there, I believe, is around verse 7, is a verse that says that he who restrain will restrain until he's taken out of the way. And there have been many different scholarly interpretations of what the word he is. And we will explain it from the teaching point of view. Then we will also explain it from what the Lord has revealed of what is involved in restraining the Antichrist. And that's part of the job that we have. It's an awesome responsibility, but we have come to know and understand more and more the end time role of the church and what we are supposed to do. Our part, angels are to do their part. There's a lot to share. We will put that part of sharing to Friday night, because it's always in line with those things. And so for future, the stones will pray on a Friday night. And then we will speak the word of prophecy over each country, seal those countries. Those countries that we pray for, 3 already are sealed, and we need to continue to deliver the word until we cover as many countries as possible. And for today, on Sunday, we are still on the series, and I'm here for the next, this is one of the long stretch that I'm here. And so we'll be doing a lot of teaching on a Friday, on a Thursday, and on a Sunday. And so for today, we're continuing the series that the Lord has started on the Life of God series. The Life of God series. And that's a new series that we have started doing. We completed some things. And to bring you up to speed, those of you who just joined us and you were not following the series, don't worry about it. Each message is a section by itself. So you can pick up what you can from that message and later refer back to other things I will mention and then continue on the series. And this Life of God series is more or less also based on a book that I'm completing called The Spiritual Man, Book 2. Spiritual Man Book 1 is written by Watchman Nee. And Spiritual Man Book 2, where we revise some of the things that he has said, and we add the charismatic aspects of understanding the spirit man. And then we go on from there to see how he applies to our life today. And so we look at some of the charts afterwards. So let's go to God in prayer as we begin this series. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We ask, O God, for your Holy Spirit to continue to do your work in our midst. Thank you, Father God, for all of your Holy Spirit that works with us in these end times. We thank you, Father, for the angels that work with us. We thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for all that you reveal to our lives. We continue to surrender ourselves to you. We know, Father God, that we can never do what you have asked us to do on our own strength. In fact, we have come to understand that you don't want us to do anything at all from ourselves, but to only allow you to work through us. For only when you work through us, when Christ does it through us, we can truly flow in what you want to do. And we have known, and we are coming to know this intimate knowledge of Christ, to know Father God, that only when Christ works through our lives is it of any value. When it's of ourselves, Father, it is no good. And we have understood the mystery of evil, and that evil comes when they're disconnected from you. And we thank you, Father, that the most important thing is to cease from our own works. Like in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8 and 9 and 10. To cease from our own works and to allow you, Father, to do your works. And we will walk in the works that you created of us. Let the life of God flow through each one of us. Confirm your word with signs following. The word that you have today, Father, for your people, we ask, O God, that you confirm that portion of the word with signs and wonders, that you will seal that word of life, that you cause each one of us to receive, to be established in you, all that your word command. Thank you, Father. We praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Everyone say, Amen. Amen. One of the methods that the Lord is asking to flow in how he works, in the charismatic move long ago, when healing first came out, they used to use laying on our hands. Then, and even people like William Branham, before he went astray in wrong teaching, he used to sit down and go one by one. And that was the method that was used, because it's based on Mark 16. And that's me, because we adapted those methods in a place where he was not allowed to lay hands. And so he just used a spoken word. And then Catherine Kuhlman came, and the word of knowledge began to work together with the gift of healing and working on miracles. And so that became different. And as we explore more and more the life of Jesus, we understood that when Jesus was preaching, Jesus does lay hands on the sick, and sometimes the anointing was so strong in Jesus that people touched Jesus, they were healed. And a few times Jesus actually lay hands. In Mark chapter 6, he did that in his own hometown when unbelief was strong. But when faith was strong, Jesus just allowed the Spirit to heal. And when he was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, a lot of healing took place, and many times the healing took place because of the Holy Spirit's work and the work of the angels, as well as the work of the spirit beings, who are a type of angels. We just call them spirit beings, but a different category of angels. And so we want people to get used to the fact that now with the preaching of the word, the angels are in our midst, and together with spirit beings. There were three spirit beings that worked with Jesus Christ for healing. And so today, while you're hearing the word, the Spirit of God will do healing in your life, as well as miracle in your life if you need those miracles. And so before we go to the message, there are some of you here with skin conditions. There's one of you lady at the back, and one lady in the middle, and then there's a lady with a toe problem about the second, third row. And then there is also, I saw a flash vision of a ligament of a leg not functioning properly. And that one is just a flash vision. And so as your faith rises in God, and as you sit in God's presence, as the angel surrounds and takes his place, including those of you online. For those of you online, there's an elderly man, about 68 years old, you're hearing this passage and this word. Inside your name, I cannot tell whether this word David is in your middle name or your first name or your last name. but you are going to be touched and healed too. Wherever you are, you rise up and you receive your healing grace from you, from the Lord Himself. You, by meaning the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, let the Word of God work in your life. Just enjoy His presence and just enjoy the Word of God as the Word of God is delivered. And you'll be healed while in the presence of the Lord. Now, can we bring the chart up in the book or in the chart that we have created? And bring everyone up to speed here. We'll temporarily dim the light so that you can see very clearly. And we look at the second circle first at the bottom. And just take a very few minutes to bring everyone up to speed. It's good to revise also a little bit so we don't get lost in it. If you read the book The Spiritual Man by Watchman Nee, you will notice that he draw three circles, like we have three circles here, and but he classified them differently. Watchman Nee classified inside this spirit, and in the spirit you have intuition, and then you have communion, and then you have conscience. And so that's how he classified. And then the soul he classified into will, emotion, and mind. That's the same classification. And then he doesn't classify the body at all, which we have some classification. And we have said that we have brought scriptures to show that the spirit has a will, not just the soul. Like when Jesus in prayer in Gethsemane says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So he did use the word spirit is willing. And he's not talking about the Holy Spirit. Talking about a human spirit. So there's a will in the spirit. And in Ephesians 4, they talk about the mind of the spirit. And then other verses like 1 Corinthians 2, when Paul talked about spiritual man, the spiritual man is different from the natural man. And so when he talked about the spiritual man knows things, he's not talking about the soul mind. Talking about actually the spirit mind. 1 Corinthians 2, you find that. And also in 1 Corinthians 2, right at the ending, it says, after saying, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, things which God has prepared for those who love Him, He says, we have the mind of Christ. Now, where is the mind of Christ residing? Obviously, Jesus is in our spirit, so the mind of Christ is inside us. And then, I talk about spirit emotions. When you look at the word love, joy, peace, that we have. You cannot call it a soul emotion, correct? It will be incorrect. You cannot even call the fruit of the Spirit or what we experience of the love of God. Jesus said, my peace I give to you. My joy I give to you. Now, where is the peace and joy going to reside? In your soul? No, it's going to reside in your spirit emotion. Your spirit man, your inner man. And the only difference is, you see, what Watchman Nee called intuition is like an inner mind. What is intuition? An inner mind. An inner sense of knowing. We just call it the spirit mind. Slight definition to help us understand some things. And then, what Watchman Nee called the conscience. What is conscience? Conscience is a sense. Now, I've talked on conscience before. Conscience also is a sense of faith level. But generally, people's understanding is conscience is that conscience is a sense of right and wrong. Now, when you say something is right and wrong, how do you know? Is it because you intellectualize it? You always come down to this. I feel it is wrong. But you're not talking about your human soul feeling, because that can go wrong. You're talking about something more reliable on your inner being. That feel the sense of right and wrong. Unless, of course, the conscience has been defiled and hardened, which can happen as the Bible describes. But in a standard conscience, you could sense it. Now, when you say sense, it's almost like the word, I feel. I sense. So it's like an inner emotion. So instead of calling it conscience, I call it spirit emotion. That's all. And then the will, which is communion. What is communion? Communion is a sense of oneness with God. A sense of God's presence. But more closer to a sense of oneness with God. When I say I have communion with you, I'm saying I have fellowship with you. So communion is like fellowship. In fact, the Greek word communion is also from the word koinonia, which is the word fellowship. And koinonia. And so the word communion, I said, in the root word fellowship. But of course, the Greek word for fellowship is deeper than fellowship. Not two fellows in the same ship. Because two fellows in the same ship might not have fellowship. They might be fighting and quarreling. So fellowship is the English word translation. But the original is koinonia, which means like a joining together. A communion together. The communion of the Holy Spirit. Originally fellowship with the Holy Spirit. The communion of the saints. Fellowship with the saints. Communion with God. Fellowship with God. Now, what is fellowship with God? I will fellowship with God. You choose to be with God. The sense of being in fellowship with God. When two people get married, you don't ask them, do you feel like this person is your husband? Do you feel like this person is your wife? No, he said, do you take your will? You choose to fellowship with God. You choose to make God first in your life. So it's communion, it's actually residing in your will. You can be in your working place, very busy, and then you say, I choose to be in communion and fellowship with God. So by act of the will, you turn your workplace into a worship place. Of course, don't sing too loud, all your boss will look at you. What? You're in this church. Anyway, but you can sing in the spirit by yourself. So it's an act of the will, communion. So I'm showing the relationship between Watchman Nee's book and my book, which is actually part two. But I call it a will and a mind emotion to show forth that how to renew our inner man. And I talk about the three mind. The body is a mind, body has its own sense of emotions, which is based on Romans chapter 7. And this scenario is after the fall of man. Before the fall of man, we actually only have one mind. So what took place is after the fall, we were suddenly feeling three parts of us. The weight of the body, the independence of the soul, and the spirit wanted to do something else. Adam felt fear that he never felt before. God says, Adam, where art thou? And he hides because he says, I was afraid. He felt the I and he was afraid. So there was a disparity in the spirit, soul, and body. And that's been the condition that we have always accepted. And we didn't realize that we got three sets of emotions, and three sets of mind, three sets of will, all in dysfunction. No wonder the Christian life is struggling. And a lot of people, even people like Saint Augustine, if you read the olden Christianity, even Saint Augustine, after so many years practice of Christianity, he one time he tells a story of how he was walking on the street, and then because he was not a very godly man before he was born again, and so some of the prostitutes knew him, and then they recognized him, Augustine, and so Augustine got to walk faster. I will resist. And say he still felt, and he used to pray against his feelings or his passion, and so he still felt his body in disparity against what he wants to do, like Paul felt in Romans 7. That is the scenario. Now let's look at the first part of the picture. First part of the picture, there we go. And originally, before the fall of man, we operated spirit, soul, and body like one symphony. Our body and our soul was in symphony, playing nicely together. The body could have been like a drum, but the drum knows the beat. And you could have all the guitars and all the things going, all the musical instruments going, like the soul, going nicely. And then the voice, the voice is also in tune together with the music and the beat. So all those things are beating nicely and everything was in harmony. And that was the original. Now, in Christ, with Christ, which is the Red Cross here, Red Cross, we're not advertising the Red Cross, by the way. So, this sermon is not sponsored by the Red Cross. Okay, this Red Cross represents Christ. And of course, nothing wrong with the Red Cross, they're doing a good job, thank you. But this Red Cross here represents Christ. Now, Christ at the center, and only Christ at the center, can the harmony of the spirit will and the spirit mind, the spirit emotions be one. We talk about the life of God flowing
through us. And how important the life of God was to flow through us. Now, why was the life of God important? Before Adam fell, this was the state that he was in. Perfect spirit, perfect soul, perfect body. Genesis chapter 1. God created him. He was perfect. Adam could have lived for 1,000 years, 10,000 years, and he would look exactly the same like the day he was created. In Eve 2. And all the animals were perfect. There was no death, no decay. God did say in the book of Genesis, let's look at the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Genesis, you just keep the chat there for a temporary moment, and then after I tell you when to off it. And go to Genesis chapter 1. It says in Genesis chapter 1, when God created all of creation, you notice that all the plants and everything exists based on the life of God. Now it says the light of God came first. It's God says, in the first day of creation, God, the Spirit was moving, and in the beginning it was one. God created the heavens and the earth. Then he goes to detail. Of course, then he goes, something happened between verse 1 and verse 2. The fall of the fallen angels. One third of fallen angels, they're recorded in the book of Revelations. And then the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. So God has to, there was a long period of time. We can't measure it in our early time. There's a long period of time between the fall of Satan and the creation of man. Now for those of you Bible scholars, Greek scholars, Hebrew scholars, Bible scholars, I would challenge your theology in this. This is traditional theology. We're not seeking something new. See, sometimes we speak something just because nobody has spoken it before, people think, hey, that's something new. This is old, traditional, fundamental, evangelical theology. So this is not new from us. The fall of the fallen angels came before the creation of Adam and Eve. And it took place long, 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 long ago. The only thing is, scholars don't go deeper in the theology. They don't try to point where in the Bible you can place the event. So obviously you cannot place the event before verse 1. Unless you're saying that Satan was not a created being. Aha, theology flaw. So he has to be a created being. So it has to be at least after verse 1. But it cannot be before verse 2. Cannot be after verse 2. Because after verse 2, too many things happened and Satan was not included. How do you know? Because after verse 2 onwards, and then verse 3, to a certain extent, verse 2 we can still go by it. You know? But after verse 3 cannot. Because after verse 3, the days are being counted. So Satan had already fallen. You don't see his fall between verse 3 to the fall of man. There's no opening. No opening. So you can put it with verse 2 or before verse 2, around verse 2. Because verse 2 was describing the condition. Verse 2 described the condition, which the Bible only gave a glimpse. In fact, we only learn about the fallen angel, you know, which book? When they fell. Revelations. Last book in the Bible. It's mentioned the angel took one third of the stars. And fundamental, traditional, evangelical, gotta mention, theology tells us it refers to the one third angel. And so that's the place to put it. And over there, before verse 2, around verse 2, before verse 2, because verse 2 was a condition of judgment. Everything was already judged. There was a judgment of Satan way back. And he was condemned. And all the fallen angels were defeated. And that part of the universe, the one third that has fallen, was in darkness. Because God had judged. And then, this part is important to us. God spoke. Let there be light. Now every movie that acts on creation gives God a very nice bass voice. My bass voice is not strong. Some of you probably can do God's voice better than mine. But who told you God had a bass voice? Bible verse, please. Nothing. The closest you can find is it was a voice like many waters. I had not found waters singing high key yet. The only water singing high key is a whistling kettle. But it was a sound like many water. And so, God spoke. Let there be light. Let's be more real. See, thank you, hands, for helping. And there was light. What is light? That was not sunlight. Because the sun only came later. All of the stars were darkened. In the judgment. Just total darkness. And the Bible says in John chapter 1, in him was life, and the life was the light of all men. That's the Gospel of John chapter 1. I'm not turning to it because it's so familiar and easy to find. John chapter 1. And John chapter 1 verse 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. By the time you reach verse 14 of John chapter 1, it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But he did talk about the Word. Who was the Word? Jesus. He became flesh and took on the name Jesus Christ. Before that, his name was the Word. And he says, in him, that is the Word, was life. And that life was the light. Now with that background, when God says to that part of the fallen universe where he judged Satan and the fallen angels, he says, let there be light. That's imitation of the flowing waters. It was not just photons that flow, a wave of photons and light. It was literally the life of God. Because the life of God has life. See, God said release his life back to that sucker. He actually, how did the darkness come? God cut off his life. When God cuts off, darkness comes. Remember, darkness is not created. Darkness is automatic when God withholds his life and life. And so God now released light back to that part of the universe. Let there be light. Shroom. Suddenly this the fallen part of the universe was full of light. Now it's not exactly a quarter sector kind of thing. It might be different boundary, not necessarily a straight line or curve. And then God called it the light day, and the darkness he called night. So you say, hey, how come there's still darkness there? Because the light pushes all the sector of where Satan and all his fallen angels that are still there, and whatever spirit beings and whatever things are under him, all were pushed into corners. You say, how can light come? No. There are light shining right now, but there are shadows. There are still shadows wherever things are blocking the light. So you can imagine, if the light shines upon all of the places, suddenly you see the cockroaches, falling in all the darkness. They say that. And that represents darkness still. They radiate a kind of darkness. But now they're exposed. They might be gathered in corners here and there, wherever the universe. We know they are around. And Satan will try to imitate as an angel of light, but he's never an angel of light. He's an angel of darkness. Darkness is in him. All his fallen angels are dark, and they represent the night. So God was beginning to teach us some of the things. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Remember, there's no sun yet. So there was a symbolic evening and morning, like a transition between life, between darkness into morning. Do you notice it says evening and morning? So it was like the light flow. And then you could see where the darkness is and all those things. And so there was that. And in verse 6, God says, and on the planet earth, which was the center of the rebellion of the universe, or that one third of the universe, God says, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. So there was a watery world without land. And then God caused some of the water to float up, to become part of the sky. And so the whole planet Earth at that time was like a fish boat. If you look at the planet and you stop at the second day, after God has done that, you see like it's surrounded by a crystal-like glass, but actually it's water that covered the whole planet and shielded the whole planet. Underneath is water, above was water. And you could stand and put yourself in between the water and the sky, which is a layer of water. You see a crystal clear layer of water. Where did the water go? In Noah's time, the floods came down. Says the firmaments, all those were affected. And so the world weather changed after Noah. That is why before Noah there was no rain. Because that one got broken up sometime after the fall. A lot of things happened after the fall, but it took a long time. And if you could stand on that land and look up, on the sea and look up, you only see crystal layer. There were no clouds. Clouds haven't come yet. And after Noah came out, he looked up, blue skies, clouds, first rainbow. Any science person can tell you, in simple science, even primary science will tell you, a rainbow is caused by the refraction of light through the water vapors in the air. Such thing did not exist before the flood. That's why it was the first rainbow that was ever seen. It was a different sky. And then, that was the second day. On the third day, it says, does God make the firmament divide for firmament? And then that was the second day. In verse 9, God says, on the third day, he says, in verse 9, let the waters under the heavens be gathered into one place. And so for the first time, one piece of land appeared. God caused that part of the ground to rise up to form a piece of land. In ancient archaeology, or also in some mythology, people call it Pangaea, depending on how you pronounce it, and one piece of land. Now, Eden was planted on the east side of that land. And you can research on the internet, and they show you the pieces of the five continents, the seven continents that we have today, if you include Iceland and all the other parts, and you put them together, they form one piece of land. That was the one piece of land. When did the land started drifting, become the five or seven continents? After, in the days of Peleg, which is a bit after the flood, and all the energy or the judgment, all this was still flowing, and then the continents started parting in the days of Peleg. And it drifted and it became where we are today. So there was one piece of land, and there was no sun yet. The third day, there was a piece of land. In verse 11, it tells us here, it calls the dry land earth. The waters gathered together, it calls sea. God saw that it was good. And on the third day, in verse 11, he says, let the plants come forth. And so they grew. So some they grew, and the grass, the trees, and all this grew perfect because the life of God was there. He said, how is it so possible? Remember, even in Moses' time, what happened to a dead stick? Remember the story in the book of Numbers. When they challenged Moses' authority, they had all the rods, and one of them, which is Aaron's rod, which actually came from Moses, was placed in the presence of God. And God says, and when the rod was placed in the presence of God, all the other rods were dead, but the life of God entered a dead stick. A rod is a dead stick. The cells have died, and you only got the cellular form that's left over, the fibrous form. And that dead stick came alive,
and it grew branches, it flowered, and it produced almonds overnight. Overnight, just like that. Because the life of God sustains it. The life of God. So you only see a glimpse of that in the time of Numbers. But here, the whole planet. And that was the third day. Then when did the sun come? And on the fourth day, verse 14. So you can see the verse 14. Then it says, let there be lights in the firmament. Now notice it's the word plural lights. Then now you refer to the photons. All the stars and all those were lighted up again. And you could have been there and you could say, happy birthday to the this part of the universe. You know, all the lights were lighted like candles. And suddenly there was light. And the moon started reflecting the sunlight and all those things started happening. And God still kept day and night to differentiate between the two. And so, we show you that the plants came before the sun. Here's my question. How did the plants live without sunlight? You put any plants today without sunlight, they will die. Minimum, they need artificial light. Our humans, you know, clever, they make artificial light. But they need light, photons, to have photosynthesis and then produce. Our plants, our trees are fallen also. Everything fell. And now everything depends on biological light. Think about it. Afterward, lunchtime, unless you're fasting, highly recommended for those of you still going to the second service. Anyway, I'm just teasing you. And praise God, now that reminds me 40-day fast coming. January the 1st. So eat, drink, be merry. For thy fast is coming soon. And January the 1st starts the fast. And some of you, I know, fast earlier, some fast later, adjusting to your schedule. That's fine. And today, do you know we only, humans in general, before we are born again, live on biological life. When you eat something, you're taking some life from somewhere. Plant life, fruits from the trees, animal life. You're taking life. And that biological life is consumed, is sustained your life. Try not eating for a year. Somewhere about, well, today people can survive under all kinds of situation. Somewhere about the third month we'll be conducting your funeral service. Because you can't exist with just biological, without biological life. You're sustained. But once upon a time, it was not so. And so, there's this perfect situation where the life of the spirit flows into the soul, into the body. And so the life flows in these three dimensions inside us. And so remember this chart, and that was original before it fell. Thank you. Now we can remove the chart. Thank you very much. And here's where we see that on the sixth day, God created all the animals and Adam and all those things. And all the animals were perfect. Lions were very friendly with the kittens, and in those days the animals are actually huge and tall. Vision I seen them, wow, very big and huge. And so you could have gone to let's think of a very fierce animal, a hyena, who by the way might laugh a bit differently. And they might not laugh so devilish. You're fighting at your, and all your, the back of your hair stand up. Right. And mosquitoes did exist, and they might not be looking for your blood at that time. So, mosquito might just drink fruit juice. And that would be nice. Say, some lemon juice for you, mosquitoes? Fine. Now, after the flood, they said, I want blood. I want blood. So literally, the mosquitoes turn into Dracula. Different
different area. That, but anyway, all those life exist in harmony. They don't need to eat one another. And God said something in Genesis chapter 1 about the plants. All the animals, if they want to eat or sustain anything, it says, there were the plants, and let's read on in Genesis chapter 1. He created all the animals, and then he created man in his image. And then he says in verse 29, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth. Every tree which whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Now, they can eat if they want, but they don't have to eat to survive. They will just continue to live because the life of God was sustaining the whole thing. If Adam forgot to eat for 1 month, he would still be very healthy. So things don't function exactly like in our fallen state today. And some of us cannot imagine, because the world we have grown up with has been always a fallen world. The history that we have is a fallen history, a fallen man. And everything of science that we discover is the science of the already fallen world. So we don't see what the unfallen world was like, the pristine paradise was like. But that was what it was like. Adam could have gone on without food. It's a bit like heaven. When you go to heaven, there are trees for food. There are herbs. Yes, you can eat heavenly grass if you want. It tastes much nicer too than your steak and your durian. So somebody asked, will there be a durian in the garden of paradise? Since every plant came from an original plant that fell, most likely. So some eunuchs excited, wow, durian in heaven. Must taste very nice. The only difference is the durian got no thorns. The thorns came after the fall. So you might not recognize the durian. And the bad smell of the durian might be gone. So those of you Caucasian might say, hallelujah, okay, taste the durian now. Of course, some of you might say, no pungent smell, not nice anymore. But wait. Your senses also all renew. So other things give you pleasure. So they're all this plant. But in heaven, if you don't eat for 10,000 years, you will still be alive. The plants are given to eat for pleasure. As you all know, each plant got some impartation. There was a tree of life. You got more life. There was a tree of knowledge of good and evil. God said, don't eat. See? And there are other plants that we do. Some people think the Garden of Eden only got two plants. Jang, jang. We think it was a desert. And Adam and Eve go this way. They got 50-50 chance. Hey, wait. They didn't have a 50-50 chance. You know how many millions of trees were in the garden? And the tree of knowledge, good evil, is just one tiny little one. It's not like the Lord put the tree of knowledge everywhere surrounding Adam just for the sake of tempting him. So you go to that corner, what tree of knowledge there? Go to that corner, what another tree of knowledge? Go to that corner, another tree of knowledge. Go to one place, only one tree of life. No. There was only one tree of knowledge. He had a lot of other plants. There might have been a tree of wisdom, a tree of healing, 12 different flavors, and all the different trees are all over the place. And the garden was pretty big. Definitely bigger than the whole of Singapore. It's very big. And it might have been the whole size of Australia. Eve keep hanging around one tree. Why? Because God said, don't eat the tree. And so, they could eat. They could choose not to eat. It imparts something. Now, here's the new part that I need to ask this question. As you know, our sermons are always dialogue. Adam was created, and Adam had a... how many of you agree that Adam don't need to eat to live? Thank you. Those of you, the rest of you, not sure, right? Or your hand is pretty short, right? So, you don't need to eat to live, right? Now, let me introduce Jesus. Jesus came. Jesus was perfect. The only difference was he was not created in the clay form from the clay, and then the Godhead came into that clay form. It was inside the womb. Jesus came, and there was a creation that took place inside the womb. And then I think I faster read the Bible here. And the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews. In Hebrews. And chapter 10 verse 5. Therefore, when he came into the world. See, that was when Jesus came into the world. It says, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book is written on me to do your will, O God. Notice in verse 5, a body you have prepared for me. So God actually used Mary's womb as an incubator. He took nothing from Mary. There was not a single DNA that came from Mary, because Mary would be under the fallen state. He took no DNA, of course, from Joseph, because it was a virgin birth. So the Bible tells us in the virgin birth, which is recorded in the Gospel of Luke, when you look at the Gospel of Luke, at the beginning of the story, when Gabriel, the archangel, announced it unto Mary in chapter 1, verse 27. He came to a virgin betrothed, a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Having come in, the angel said, rejoice, highly favored one. And then his message was in verse 31, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring a son and shall call his name Jesus. And Mary says, how can it be? I don't know any man. Then verse 35, the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. So you have there in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, and that verse that says, the Holy One. Now, the word Holy One in the Old King James translation, it says in Luke 1, verse 35, where the New King James says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One. The word Holy One in the Old King James has been translated as Holy Thing. Holy Thing. But because the New King James is a bit more respectful, it translates it as One. And Holy Thing, because it is like a neuter word. Say, how dare they call Jesus a thing? Although some of you young ones might be happy. Well, he's the thing, the thing. No. He's not one of the Fantastic Four people. He is, they call him the thing because there was a creation of a new fresh body. It might be one cell body, two cell body, three cell, multi-cell body, doesn't matter. It was still human. So God created a body, and then in terms of timeline, whether it's nanosecond, picosecond, or a few minutes. Number one, there was a body created in Mary's womb. Then, whatever number of time in chronology, it says he came. So Jesus was not a created being. Jesus came into that body. He says, a body you have created for me. Hebrews chapter 10. And he came into that body. The only difference between him and Adam was, Adam had a big full-size body. Jesus had what we call in Philippians 2, in theology we call the kenosis of Christ. He emptied himself. He was omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. So he released all his omniscience, and there's a part of him that remains there because God can be multi-person. And he came down and entered into that body, and that was named Jesus Christ. That body grew up. And when that body was born, it had no DNA of Mary or Joseph. It was a freshly created one. Which means that God could have made Jesus look like anything. He didn't inherit his mother's genes. Definitely not his father's genes. God could have made him look exactly like Adam. So that, you know, the skin is exactly like Adam, which was a translucent type of a pure skin. Nothing like all the races of the world. White, yellow, black, white, all the, nothing like what is there. He could look different. But if he had come out looking different, that would be more difficult for people to accept. So God make it such that he looked very Middle Eastern. Very Middle Eastern. I hope I don't disappoint all the other races. Because when you look at all the other ancient Christian writing, when you go to China, they paint Jesus look like very Chinese. Very Chinese. And then when you go to India, they paint Jesus look like very dark skin. And in fact, when we went to Madaba, they were selling a poster of Jesus or something with a Lord's Supper table, and Jesus was really, really tan. Really tan. And they called that the black Jesus. So it's okay, that's fine. Because colors are only just, you know, the melanin in the skin, not important. The Bible, they say we all share one blood. So the Bible does already talk about equality of all races. And but he could have made Jesus different. But as we continue this story, this is the part that we're going to show you. That when Jesus grew, the Bible never called, the Bible said his flesh was like human flesh, but it was sinless. Now, how many of you here agree that Jesus was perfect? Spirit, soul, and body. Those hands are not raised, you've got to check whether you're born again. Right. Okay, so Jesus was perfect, spirit, soul, and body. And here's the question that he never talked about. Does Jesus need to eat? Jesus need to eat. Does Adam need to eat?
Before the fall of
man. Then Jesus, does he need to eat?
Yes.
Is Jesus fallen?
No.
But Jesus need to eat?
Yes.
Was Jesus perfect?
Yes.
But he still need to eat?
Yes.
He didn't eat, he'll die. Now here's the thing. Can you see the conflict of logic? Was Jesus the second Adam?
Yes.
Alright. A person who had the title the second Adam, that means he's exactly like Adam before the fall. When he grew up, even as young. If Adam don't need to eat to live, how come Jesus need to eat? What kind of flesh? Was Adam in the flesh before the fall? Logic breaking down. That's it. So if Jesus had a glorified body, Jesus had a sinless body, equal if not greater. Correct? Equal if not greater than Adam's body. Don't you think that whatever body Jesus had was sinless, pure, and Jesus could have lived 1,000 years and you won't see one wrinkle on him if he had? Would you agree to that? Because aging is part of the decay. Are you accusing, saying that Jesus get decay? No. Now in Jesus, every cell in Jesus' body is full of God's life. Does Jesus need to eat? Why don't they have to answer? He doesn't need to. So some say yes, some say no. Some say yes, some say no. Tell me! You have read your Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Haven't you asked yourself the question? Okay. Now we have to come to a theological conclusion. Our theology cannot be one leg there, one leg here. Okay. So let's put it again. When did we have to eat to live? After the fall, correct? So let's put the question differently, more targeted. Does Jesus have to eat to live?
No.
Some no, some yes, some no. Today. For you, young lady who's very smart, yes or no? Okay. So interesting question. She's getting Bible out. She said in under temptation, he was tempted, and he was hungry. Now, was he allowed to feel the hunger, or did he need not eat? And here's the thing. Jesus didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights, and he survived. No food, no water, which is impossible for humans. That gives you a clue. And after 40 days, now remember, the temptation recorded was after 40 days. The during one was not recorded. It just said he was tempted. After the 40 days, he was still tempted. If he didn't need to eat for 40 days to live, to survive, does he still need to eat to survive? Could he have stretched his fast another 40 days? Or will he faint, Teng San, ambulance carry him to hospital if he passed the 43rd day?
The body will faint.
The spirit. The body will faint. But can the body survive without eating? Jesus' body, not ours. We're going to get that correct today. Doors are locked, padlocked. No one can get up with an answer. So the password to go out for your lunch is the correct answer. Anyway, no, no. Now here's the thing. Let me throw in another bit of thing. There was one other man in the Bible who went without food and water. He was not even sinless. Correct. Good old Moses. The Bible record that he actually went without food and water for 40 days and 40 nights. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And it says here, in the rebellion revealed in Deuteronomy, Moses says here in looking at let's look at chapter 8 first, and give the commandments to them. God speaks about all those special things that happened to them. And then chapter 9, he talked about how they provoked the Lord, and says in chapter, looking here in chapter 9, he went up in verse 11. Look at verse 11 first. He went up to receive the tablets of stone in verse 11. It came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone. 40 days and 40 nights. No food, no water, and he was not even perfect human. His flesh was fallen flesh. His soul was fallen soul. His spirit not even born again, because not New Testament. But the life of God can sustain him. 40 days, 40 nights. So you think when Moses was there talking to God, you know, Moses' stomach will go. God said, what is that sound? My stomach. Your food. You never gave me lunch, breakfast, dinner. No! His stomach was stilled by the life of God. Because it was on a function of life. Then the other time he went to, after he broke the tablet, he went up again. Another 40 days and 40 nights. So, that is in chapter 10, he went up and then he was there all over again. This time he had to take the two tablets, forgot to write on. So in chapter 10, he had the two tablets and then he brought it up to the Lord. And we all know that he stayed there in the presence of God. In verse 10, chapter 10 verse 10, as at the first time, I stayed in the mountain 40 days, 40 nights. And the Lord heard me also. So he was also praying for the 10 tablets. That's the 40 days, 40 nights. But only in Deuteronomy does it record. You can see that in the first time, he was in the presence of God. Second time taking the tablet, he was in the presence of God. So you can say, wow, the life of God was so strong, he sustained him. Correct? What about the middle one? So you say, what middle? Only in the book of Deuteronomy does it reveal that he actually have another 40 day fast in the middle. That's found in Deuteronomy chapter 9. Because the first time is in verse 11. Then when he came down from the mountain, he has left the glory. He has left the presence of God. Personified, the presence of God, tangible presence. He came down to where the people are. They were sinning, they were doing all the wrong things. He came to where the people are. Away from the presence of God. When he found their sin, he broke the tablet. He says, in verse 15, he came down from the mountain. Verse 16, he said, you have sinned. And then in verse 17, he took the two tablets. And he threw them out of his hands and broke them. Then verse 18. I fell down before the Lord as at the first. 40 days and 40 nights. I did not eat bread nor drink water. He fell down. Never sleep. Never go toilet. No food. The only thing bothered me, breathing. Talking to God. That was the middle 40 days. Not on the mountain. Among the people. Praying for them. You can explain the first 40 days. You can explain the last 40 days. How do you explain the middle 40 days? But what I bring to you is, from the way it's recorded, it looks like Moses never ate for 40 plus 40 plus 40, which is 120 days. Because the events continue one after the other. One after the other. He came down with a tablet. Do you see him take lunch in between? Went to McDonald's halfway, grab a McDonald's, throw a burger. Or on the way, quickly make an instant noodle drink on the way. Carry it. No. He never had a chance to eat. He was carrying the tablet. He threw it down and then he fell down. Prostrate. Praying. No chance to eat. Why? As he was praying, he did somebody snook a little long straw to him and say, Moses, suck. Say, what is that? This is instant noodle. No chance. And he was there for 40 days and 40 nights. When he got up, he still got enough energy to actually cut two tablets of stone. You know how much work it is to cut two tablets of stone? That's a lot of hard work. And carry it up again, non-stop. So he had non-stop 40 plus 40 plus 40. So here's a king. Do you think Jesus could easily extend his 40 days and 40 nights?
Yes.
Oh, thank you very much. Well, I got to show you Moses before you believe him. Moses had a fallen soul, a fallen flesh. Spirit not even born again. The question was the life of God, correct? Here I throw you another thing to help you. Did Jesus have the life of God in him?
Yes.
How much life of God is in him?
Fullness.
Thank you. How can someone with the fullness of the life of God in him depend on food? Can you see the logic breaking out? Then why did he eat? Thank you for asking the question. Is it because you're hungry? No. So he ate for fellowship. He was allowed to feel hungry so that he could identify with us. Because otherwise he wouldn't know what hunger is. It was to identify with us. He said, oh, Jesus ate for fellowship. Yeah, he ate several times after his resurrection. When he was raised from the dead, which is 100% certain that this is an immortalized new type of body, he still came down and said, children, have you any meat? Why do you think Jesus is hungry? Doesn't mean when he eats, it means he's hungry. What do you think? After resurrection, you know, he put the blood on the Holy of Holies above. Then he came down. Because why? Hungry, having no food. No! When he came down, appealed to them, and he said, children, have you any meat? It is symbolic eating. He went to fellowship. Eat with them. And they had broiled fish and honeycomb. And Jesus ate it. Of course, he didn't eat like that. It doesn't mean after resurrection we eat. Why you think you're a ghost or what? No. So, however he ate it, it entered into his body, absorbed in his body, because the spiritual body is higher than the natural body, and then he went through the wall. Interesting, isn't it? You were taught that if it remained carnal and natural, he go through the wall, the fish and the honeycomb drop out. No, it came because the spiritual higher than the natural can convert all the atoms and molecules. And then there was the other time in the Gospel of John, when the disciples were out fishing, he was on the shore, and by the time they reached him, he had a fire going and fish. Barbecue fish. Yummy. I should have preached this sermon in 40-day fast. Barbecue fish. You know? At that time, probably our helpers are going to supply tissues. Right? So, he ate. Jesus doesn't always necessarily eat because he needed the food. Ate for fellowship. When he was hungry and he was allowed to feel some measure of tightness so that he can identify with us. God purposely let him have the experience. So they can identify it because in his super, super form, he will never feel tired. But God just had to get the balance just right so that he could feel that to identify with us. But look at what happened in John chapter 4. He was weary, he was hungry, he was thirsty, and he asked the woman for water. Not because he cannot live without water, because there was some higher purpose. Do you know that in John chapter 4, he asked the woman for water, correct? Then the conversation dragged into theology, religion, word of knowledge about her past, and everything. And then the end of the story, the woman ran happily ever after. I didn't say she got married. I said she ran happily after to preach the gospel. He never recorded that she actually gave Jesus a drink. And Jesus asked for water. He never got the water, my friends. He never got the water. They were so furious. Or rather she, Jesus was calm and peaceful all the time. But she was so furious defending their religion. You know, we are Samaritans. We worship here, Jews worship there. We worship here, Jews worship there. She was religious. Why are you a Jew talking to me, a Samaritan? They got into all this religious thing. And Jesus never got his water. The first request was forgotten. And the disciples actually went to tapao food for the Jesus. Tapao, by the way, for those of you online, means to pack. This is a Cantonese word, right? Went to pack food for Jesus. They brought back food, and what did Jesus say? I have meat to eat of missionary. He was already full. Full by performing God's life. Well, how wonderful. Serve God's stomach full. Supernaturally, the life of God. Now, we're bringing these stories together so we understand something here. Think with me through on this theology. And it's very logical. The pure logic tells you it is biblical and you can defend it for all over the Bible. We can come up with 50 verses to show that Jesus was perfect, sinless. Sinless body equals no necessity of food and all those things. The only part we have to explain is why was he eating? Why was he feeling hungry? See, there is a secondary question to answer. So you don't bring the secondary thing and put it to the top. Just like, you know, putting the cart before the horse. You got to answer the main question. And the main theology, he was sinless and he had the life of God. And not only the life of God, he had the fullness of the Godhead in him. There's more than life. In him was all the fullness of the Spirit. All of the Spirit was manifest on him. The Spirit actually also came upon him as an anointing too, on top of everything. And if Moses can be sustained in a fallen state, if a piece of stick can have life, how much more a perfect specimen of human, the race of human, a Homo sapiens, Jesus King, perfection of Adam, how much more? Then, of course, we got a secondary question to explain. Why he need to eat, why he need all these things, which you realize can be answered in the question, he identified with us. He's allowed to feel those things, to identify with us. To know what it is like. And we come to this conclusion here, and that is, how much can we go back to Jesus here? Is it until we get a new body? And here's the puzzlement that is in Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8, many people sort of divided it until they don't see the whole. In Romans 8, it introduced the subject in verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life has now come to us. In Christ, Jesus has made the life of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. May I remind you that the law of sin of death include the law of dependence on biological life and decay and sickness and everything else. You can study a theology of the law of sin and death and study what its effect on the whole Bible, and you come to this conclusion. They include all the dependence on the flesh for life, not by the original life before the law of sin and death came. And many people stop at verse 11, and then the rest we put is something else. Then we stop in verse 17, and then the rest we put to something else. Without realizing Paul was writing one letter, and this is only one chapter in that one letter, that he was talking about a big major revelation. And his revelation was this, that one day, we will be like Jesus. Verse 19. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. So he says, the whole creation is waiting for this manifestation of sons of God. And who is that? It's plural, talking about us. The manifestation of the sons of God is us becoming like Jesus. That is why, following the same subject, he says in Romans chapter 8, in verse 29 and 30, that we were predestined to be conformed to his image. In the image of God, we were made in His likeness. What was Adam? Adam was the image of God before the fall, correct? And then the image was spoiled through his sin. Who is Christ? He is the perfection of God manifest to us. So if we are the image of Christ, it means you're exactly like Christ. That's what Jesus is waiting for, the perfect glorious church. Some of you ask, in 2,000 years of Christianity, we do not see it. Just because you don't see it, doesn't mean the Bible don't talk about it. The Bible talked about the Pentecostal revival from Acts chapter 2, and we only have it in full in the beginning of the 20th century. We had pockets of it before. We lost it after 300 years in Christianity, the first 300 years. In Ephesians 4, it talked about the church reaching the fullness of the stature of Christ. After the fivefold ministry, it talked about the fivefold ministry, perfect, the church, everything. Paul in Romans 8 was talking about us coming to that stature of Christ. That is why in that, he talked about the manifestation of the sons of God, he talked about being predestined in his image. And that is why he says in verse 10 and 11, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is alive because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the spirit, the resurrected power of God dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life, and that is the word Zoe, spiritual life, to your mortal bodies through his spirit. And he's still talking about the same subject when he went into the manifestation of Son of God. He's telling us that as we come to the age and the end time, you know what the last day church will be like before the rapture? We don't need to sleep. We don't need to eat. We don't need to drink. Because we have reached so much of the life of God in us. And in visions of the rapture, again I say, we don't know the time of the rapture, in case people think we do. Because some smart Alex says it has to be midnight last. Just because a thief in the night, so midnight, you know. So, clever fella, but wrong. So, it could be symbolic midnight. Anyway, so, we don't know the time, we don't know the hour. Shoulder healing has just been healed. We don't know the exactness, but we do know the season. Which is permitted in the Bible. You should know the season. Right? If you don't know the season, how to get ready? If the 10 virgins do not hear the sound that cry at midnight, then they won't know it's a season, correct? So, the voice that cried at midnight, the bridegroom is coming! Eh? The season. We know the season. Then they got ready. Now we know, I paint a picture of what the church will be. In visions before the rapture, the church caught up in the rapture was worshipping. And we were worshipping, which is why one of the visions we have in planting the 10,000 churches and the 10 main churches with the 10,000 churches around the world is 24-hour worship. Because we start learning how to worship. By the end time, we learn so much of worship that it was like we worship for 7 days and 7 nights. 7 days and 7 nights. We were worshiping and worshiping. And the glory of God increased until we're naked. Wonderful. Practicing. Now here's the thing. Between that time and now, of which we are actually at the end of days, and this is a good news, as we enter into the glorious church, the life of God is released more and more. As you release more and more, as you absorb more and more the life of God, you will depend less and less
on the physical things.
Supernatural laws will start operating. If Moses could do it in the Old Testament, so can you. If Jesus, our Master, our Lord, who set the example for us, could do it, so can we. And the other guy was Elijah, and he ate something from the angels, and he went for 40 days and 40 nights. And all the roughly about 3 million old people in the wilderness, they survived on manna. Do you know God didn't want to give them meat at first? God gave them meat because they asked for meat. They could have survived on the manna. Why they don't want meat? Why human? They just want the taste. Not only they want meat, they want garlic. They want the leeks from Egypt. They want the fish of Egypt. Why they ask for more things? Because their appetites were still there. They don't need, but they want. Between now and then, it is only a percentage. As I speak, some of you have the life of God, 1% dependence. In your spirit, 100% of course. Our spirit, 100% depend on the life of God. My question is, how much of your soul depend on the life of God? You saw the diagram I drew. The soul is dependent on the mind of the spirit, the emotions of the spirit. How much of your body is dependent on the life of God? Because technically, I have shown you that the life of God flows through your mortal body. Romans chapter 8. And it all has to do with this revelation of how this resurrection power can flow inside you. Healing, miracles, signs and wonders are only the side effects of the life of God. When a person, you see, remember what Jesus said when he was walking, and in Mark chapter 5, a woman touching, what flow? Virtue flow. The word is dunamis. Power flow. What is that power? Power came from the life of God. She did not touch even his feet, touched just his garment. And Jesus knew that power had gone out. The life of God has gone out. Power comes from the life of God because God's life is powerful. It is the life of God. And it's the life of God that will keep you living that many years on. You know why people have long life? They have more the Bible of God. Now, in the book of James, it does say, chapter 3, the body without the spirit is dead, just as faith without works is dead. He even said the body is sustained actually by the spirit. It's a spark of life. The thing is, how much percentage? Now there are people and who cannot go for extended time without food. But as you grow in God, a greater percentage of your life depends on God's actual life flowing. And then your reduction of biological dependence is less and less. That is why Jesus can walk on water. Because the life of God is over matter, molecules, water, gravity. The life of God was sustaining his physical body. He traveled in the spirit regularly. Of course, not recorded. But the possibility is there. Jesus' body had the life of God. And even when the life of God is on you, which we call the anointing for some time, when Elisha had double portion of the anointing of Elijah, after he died, remember, his bones still carry a tiny measure of the life of God. There was no more biological life in bones. Buried, dead, dry up. You know, the flesh has to dry up, decay until left bones, and the bones have to dry up to be bones. And when they throw a dead man down the well, which happened to be near his, where his bone is, when he touched his bone, the last bit of God's life came through. And the man rose from the dead. That story is in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Over 2 Kings.
life of God. So don't underestimate the title of the serpent. Say, life of God, oh, yeah, boring. Hey, life of God is everything. Your healing, your health, your miracles, the length of your life on earth. The good news is, we can start learning how to flow into it. And in the afternoon, I'll continue 3 points how to flow in there. Not that, that's not just to make you to come. You can always go home. you can always go home and hear the sermon at your leisure, because we put all the sermons free online. We don't charge money for our sermon. Right. But I give you the points and teach them in detail. There has to be harmony in your mind, emotions, and spirit. There has to be a state of mind, a state of your emotion, and a state in your will that allows the free flow. And I'll show you from the Bible. But for now, we have given you sufficient point to be convinced that the manifestation of the sons of God is what God is bringing forth in each one of us. Right now, the process has begun. Remember, we are past the midnight hour. The life of God has been released in ways that have never been released before. We are blessed. I want to use the word fortunate, but it's not the correct word. We are blessed not because we were more clever than the other generation. In fact, some of the other generations are much more clever than us. A person like Paul, I mean, he's a gold mine. But God needs a gold mine like him to be at the beginning part, so that we got all these doctrines correct for us to study further. Thank you, Paul. We appreciate it. Although Paul would have loved to live in these times. Not because of who we are, how smart we are, but because of the grace of God. And let's rise up to take on all that God has given, absorb His life, and enter fully in the things of God. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You continue, Lord, to teach us of this life that is ours so freely. We thank You, Father, that abundant life is ours. Jesus has come that we might have life, and that we might have it more abundantly. So, Father, we ask that we will experience more and more this abundant life, that preachers in the world keep making it just as prosperity and carnality, but it is the spiritual life of God that we have more abundantly. So cause us to rise, Lord, into that measure that we have. Let's all rise together. When I am down and oh my soul so weary, when troubles come and see the wild moon release.
healing, of miracles that the angels and the Spirit of God has brought to you. In Jesus' name, without him, without all, I receive the life of God that we declare over each of you today. In Jesus' name. God bless you. The Lord keep you. And the Lord make his face shine on you. And all of us say, Amen. Praise God. Give Jesus a hand, offering God bless you.